pray before we begin tonight. Our Father, we are amazed as to your love for us and how majestic you are. Lord, that you would even consider us those that we deserve eternal damnation. And yet you have loved us so much that you'd send your own Son so that we could have eternal life, that we could be with you in your kingdom. And we praise you for that. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this psalm to refresh our minds of how majestic you are. And I pray that you would just bless our time in that. Help us to be mindful of this as we walk through this life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want you to turn your Bibles just for a short devotion. We're going to look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 in your Bible. This is a psalm of David. Sam, would you give me a glass of water? This is a psalm of David. Many of us have been blessed by looking at the psalms over the years. And in fact, even through the ages, millions of people have been blessed through these words. And there are some psalms that that perhaps we look at more often than other psalms. And I think about Psalm 1, for instance, is such a good teaching psalm for our young people. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most familiar psalms. Thank you, Sam. And others as well, Psalm 19, Psalm 119, Psalm 139. But one that could be in this category as well is Psalm 8. And as we look at this, we might think of David probably in his younger years when he wrote this psalm in the land of Israel, maybe at night even while he was taking care of his sheep and coming to this place where his thoughts were of God, and because of the things that he's seen in his mind. And I think that could be a good place where he probably even strummed his harp. In those days there was a harp that was called a gittith. And it was apparently a smaller one, so perhaps maybe that's what he had at that point when he sang this song. Derek Kidder, the British Old Testament scholar, in his study of the Psalms, says this about this psalm. He said it is unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating it as it does the glory and the grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him with all mastery, economy of words, and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe. So the thoughts that of this psalm range from above the heavens and goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And so it's only a short psalm. It's only 9 verses. And the theme is the greatness of God and the place of man within God's universe. It has actually 4 parts, and as I read it, I want you to be able to see those 4 parts. The first one is obviously the surpassing majesty of God. And then we'll see the insignificance of man, and then the significance of man in God's eyes. And then, again, it concludes in a refrain that repeats the psalm's first lines of the first verse. So I'm going to read this together. So if you follow along, Psalm 8. And notice that David says, O Lord, our Lord. And the first Lord there is L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And he's referring to Yahweh. He says, O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So David begins with the celebration of the majesty of Yahweh. And God reveals himself to us in two ways. And we always remember this, that God reveals himself to us naturally through the natural revelation. And then he also reveals himself to us through his special revelation, which is the Word of God. And David knew this. And he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has displayed your splendor above the heavens? And in the latter years of Israel, in Israel's history, the Jewish people considered the name Yahweh to be too sacred that they would not pronounce it. They would use the word Adonai instead, and which meant God is loving master. But that was not the way David expressed it. He said, Yahweh is God. He says, I am who I am. This meaning the self-existent, the holy, the faithful. Our God is truth. In great, he's the gracious provider. He's watchful. He's a defender. So he begins this way by declaring that Yahweh is so majestic and that his glory is so great that it is displayed above the heavens. He says, you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And expressing these same thoughts, Solomon some years later would say, when he dedicated the temple, that the heavens even are, that the heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, in the expression of God and who he was. And he says, no matter how wonderful this temple is, it cannot contain you, nor can the universe. And he expresses that in God's, the fact that God is all over. So the entire universe reflects his glory because it is his handiwork. And it is perfectly under his control. All of it is. No Big Bang Theory could produce such a magnificent piece of precise clockwork as our universe. I think about this often. I think about how the world turns every 24 hours and is correctly at that 24 hours within a millionth of a second. It is perfect. And that's a reflection on who God is. And that the preciseness of God, there's not a place that you can look that his preciseness is not seen. And even in our little community, even in our area in Lakeville, I think we're blessed because we have four seasons and God reveals himself even more in that way. And I love the springtime of the year. We begin to see the buds just starting on the trees, and the next thing you know, the leaves are there. I mean, we're just barely into spring and they're already there. We've seen God reveal himself through the flowering crab trees. They kind of come and they go quickly, but it's like it's another resemblance of who he is. We see it in the animals, the deer, this time of the year begin to drop their foal, their fawns, and we see it in the birds laying eggs and all the new life that comes to life. And so David seen it, and he expressed his praise to the one who was responsible for it all, and that is Yahweh, the God of the universe. scientists are finding more and more universes and galaxies, which only emphasize the glory and the majesty of the Lord God. And it's interesting that in an increasing number of scientists are preferring the seeming intelligent design of biological systems, and that there is a master designer immense in the universe. And that master designer we know is Yahweh. In the second verse, he says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength." Man emphasizes himself by his intelligence, by his wealth, by his beauty, his family heritage, maybe his position, by his own strength, whatever it may be. But God emphasizes the weak and the foolish in the eyes of the world. In the humility and innocence of a child, he's established strength. God has chosen to reveal himself in ways that children understand him. He's so secure in his honor and majesty that he can leave the defense of his name to babes. And what had impressed David was the fact that the majestic glory of God could be grasped and expressed even by a child. His greatness is far above the heavens and yet can still be comprehended and appreciated even by a child. So God will even reveal himself to us if we humble ourselves and become even as a child. So what David teaches here is confirmed by an incident from the New Testament. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this. But this is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 14 and 16. And he says this, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you not read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared the praise for yourself. Jesus was quoting these words from this psalm. This was not a children's choir that was trained by the temple leaders. This was a band of ordinary children in the streets of Jerusalem who happened to be there at the time that Jesus healed the blind and the lame. And when these children saw these wonderful things, they began to cry out, "Praise to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David." And the scribes and the chief priests were indignant, and they thought Jesus ought to silence these children. But instead, Jesus said, "These are the ones who comprehend the will of God." This is the prediction of David in this psalm, that God's marvelous simplicity can be conveyed to a child. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them even to little children." In verses 3 and 4, we come to the insignificance of man. The first thing that David recognizes is that the insignificance of man in the whole of creation. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The word used here for man, it means frail man, mortal man, and puny man. It describes man from his impotence and inability to fulfill God's purpose because of sin. Have you ever thought how small we are in this universe as men? We're told that the earth in itself is in comparison to the universe, is not even equivalent in the universe to the end of your ballpoint pen. Think about that. Earth, universe, about that size, maybe even a little bit smaller than that. Yet it is huge to us. The circumference of the earth is approximately 25,000 miles. Today we have fighter jets that fly faster than 1,000 miles an hour, and they take at least 21 hours to encompass the earth. And so when we think about the universe just as the end of that ballpoint pen, and yet to us, the greatness of the size of earth, and then think about how small we are in that and how big the earth is to us, it gives us a picture of how insignificant man is. Even in our own solar system, the distance are so great that it takes 4 hours to receive radio communications to travel from the planet Neptune, which is not the furthest one out, but to here. At 186,000 miles per second, it takes 4 hours to get here from there. So think about that. Think about that distance. So how small then is man in this vast universe? Then we come to the amazement of the significance of man according to God. Look at verses 5 through 8. He says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands. And you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea." Have you ever thought about this? In the vast universe on this earth, which is very large to us, yet so small in comparison to the universe, and as fragile as we are, God has made man the crown of creation. You know, as you think about it, it's kind of an amazing thought that God would make man even a crown of his own creation, of all creation. But the destiny, for instance, of the stars is fire. In 2 Peter 3:12, Peter says that the stars will even be burnt up. All these things will be burnt up, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. But in that, not only do we see the glory of God in his creative handiwork, but we also see in the highest form of his creation, we see God's glory in the consideration of man. If God so cares for the stars, will he not much more care for our souls? Jesus said to his disciples, "Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow, or they don't reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are?" It pleased God to make a people for himself. God created all things for his glory. And God has invested man with a position and a dignity that is second only to the Godhead. He created man for a divine purpose, and that is to glorify himself and enjoy him forever. And he gave him the authority to rule over the works of his hands, and he put all things under his feet. What is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? We have on us the fingerprints of the infinite God. Strange that man can reach such heights, but the sad thing is although he is made in God's image and ordained to become increasingly like the God to whom they look, men and women have turned their backs on God. And since you will not look up to God, which is their privilege and duty, they actually look down towards the beast to becoming increasingly more like them. And this is exactly what happened in the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. How he turned his back on God. He looked over his kingdom, and he said, "Is it not this great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He put himself in a place of God. And our society has increasingly lost sight of God. It no longer sees man as a creature made in God's image that wants to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But it has eliminated God from its conscience. Because it no longer looks to God for its identity, and it looks down to the beast, and it derives its identity from the animal kingdom. And that is what evolution is all about. Eliminate God, and evolution is the only theory left. We're only slightly advanced beasts according to the theory of evolution. Once we decide to see ourselves as beasts, we become to behave like them. So what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? God visits the Son of Man, and he's the special object of God's love. Man in sin and shame cannot visit God, but God visits man. In his mercy, he chose to visit man. John records that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we should have gotten this right really from the beginning in the garden, but we didn't. And praise God that he's a God of second chances. The love of God comes down to this frail man who has been made just a little lower than God, but has fallen short of the glory of God. And because he so loved the world, he loved man that he sent even his own Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we see the vastness of God and we understand what he's all created, that he spoke into existence, and that Jesus was with the Father in eternity together with perfect condition. I'm lost even for the word perfectly in love, perfectly satisfied. And yet he would send his own Son for us who were so frail and so insignificant. And so we get a picture of God's love for us. It's just amazing. And that's why it's so important for us to see this, because we live in a world where the world has no idea. They have no idea of God as their creator. It's everything is ground level. It's right here. It's not. Rarely is it even possible, because of all the lights we have, that we don't really get a picture of the stars to be able to look like David did, and to be able to see God's glory. We have that opportunity at our house from time to time. You're welcome to come on a clear night, because we can see it all. But I do recall one time when I was in Canada, and I never seen so many stars in my entire life. I mean, it was just in northern lights, and some of you have witnessed that very same thing. But we see the glory and the majesty of God, and our world, I believe, does not see that at all, because for the most part, evolution is a big thing for people today. And that's their theory, that one piece of dust hit another piece of dust, and so forth and so on. But the love of God comes to frail man. David says, "Yet you made him a little lower than God, and you crowned him with glory and majesty." What a wonderful God we have, and the privilege to serve. We have been made a little lower than God, and those who deserve eternal damnation. What kind of love is this? Does this not cause us to say with David in repeating even the beginning verses, "O Lord, O our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So I want you to, this is short, but think about this, how majestic is our God and how much love he has for us and what we have for the future. Ephesians chapter 2, I think verse 9, talks about that in that day that he would be able to show us his glory. We see part of it now, but I don't think we've seen anything yet. And to be able to have that promise that he wants to show us the riches of his glory. What a wonderful God we have. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for these words from your holy scriptures that remind us of how majestic you are and of your great love for us. May our minds be indwelt with these wonderful thoughts of you, and that the Almighty Creator of the universe would consider us and to have us, to have so great a love for us is hard for us to comprehend. We praise you for that. And we say as David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, help us to be mindful of these wonderful truths as we walk, as we watch, and as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.